Amen. Good morning. Good to see everybody this morning. We're going to be in the book of Titus, and we're just going to read a single verse from chapter 3, verse 3, for our text verse this morning. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. Let us go to the Lord in word prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come before you, Lord, we're just so thankful for today and all the many blessings you have given us. And Lord, we're so thankful for our young people and just ask that as they go through their daily routines each week, Lord, that you'll keep them safe in school and help and guide them. Lord, just ask you'll watch and care over each and every one of us. Lord, as we hear your word, that we apply it to our lives and be better servants for you. I ask all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. I'm starting a series, we're going to be looking at children of God, being a child of God, and what that means. This morning, we're going to look at what we were before we became a child of God. And then we're going to be looking at what we were, what we are as a child of God, what we should be as a child of God, what we should do as a child of God, and what we shall be in the future as a child of God. So this morning we're going to be talking about children of God, and as we talk about what we are, we kind of need to remember what we were before we became a child of God. So we'll look at some of those things. So what makes us a child of God? And my text verse was in Titus, the third chapter, verse 3. So following on with that same chapter and verses, it says, but after the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward men appeared, not by works of righteousness which we had done according to His mercy, He saved us. So we find what makes us a child of God is God saving us, right? It says God our Savior, and it says by His or according to His mercy, He has saved us. There's seven things here that about our salvation that it talks about that a loving and kind God has done for us to save us. By the washing of regeneration, by the renewing of the Holy Spirit, which He shed on us through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. There's seven things here that are listed that are, that a kind and loving God has done to save us. That saves us. So when I was 13 years old, I knelt down and I asked God to forgive me of my sins, and He did. Now, the interesting thing was I didn't understand all of the many things that happened when I was saved. I didn't understand what I was saved from and what I was saved to. The main thing I knew is that, A, I wasn't going to hell, that I was now going to heaven. At 13, and the moment was I did not want to be lost. I wanted a relationship with God, but I really didn't even understand when I was saved that it was about having a relationship with God. I didn't even really understand that it made me a child of God. Not that I hadn't heard those references, but as I was asking that prayer and as I realized that the Lord had saved me, it didn't occur to me that all those things have happened. And I think in order to appreciate all that God has done for us, I think it's worth taking time sometimes to look at what we have as children of God. And one of those things is the position that God has changed us from what we are, from what we were to what we are as a child of God. And in order to become a child of God, we have to receive his gift. Romans 10:13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Being saved is so simple. God has paid the price. God has done everything he's needed. It's interesting in these verses, it says after the kindness and love of God our Savior, right? He is our Savior. And then verse 6, it says, Jesus Christ our Savior. But then in verse 4, I'm sorry, verse 5, it says, renewing of the Holy Ghost. So one of the things that we have to remember is our salvation is by God, the Trinity, right? Every aspect of God, every part of the triune being of God has played a part in our becoming a child of God. Jesus said unto Nicodemus, don't be shocked. I tell you, you must be born again. And he talked about the Holy Spirit. Romans 8 chapter shows that the Holy Spirit bears witness with my spirit that I'm a child of God. I'm born of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit literally indwells all saved people, bearing witness with us. God the Father provided the plan. This is what's going to happen. He sent his son. The plan, Jesus Christ executed that plan, right? So God, our Savior, Jesus Christ, our Savior, by the renewing, to be made new, right? To be saved, we could literally say that. To be saved, the new birth, by the Holy Spirit. And when I was being saved, I didn't realize any of that was happening, right? And yet, to appreciate it, right? And God has given us his word to show us all of these things so we can appreciate it, appreciate what he's done for us by saving us, making us a child of God. I don't have this verse down, but in John 1 verse 12, I really like the way the Apostle John writes that. It says, but as many as receive him, Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. And that word literally means a child of God. There's different words in the Greek for what is a son or a mature son and what is a child, a younger child. And this literally means to become a child of God, even to them that believe on his name. And it talks about receiving and believing. How do we receive Jesus Christ, our personal Savior? By believing, by calling up on him, accepting him as our personal Savior. And when we do that, we become a child of God. We're going to talk about some of those things that we are. One of those is by adoption, that God makes us his child. But this morning, in dealing with appreciating what we are as a child of God, I want to talk about what we were. Here in Titus, I read the third verse, right? Here's the fourth verse. I want to do a contrast here in this third chapter, verses 2 and 3. So we find what a child of God, what we are to be, right? To speak evil of no man, these are some things that we are to be as a child of God. We shouldn't be talking bad about people. Not a brawler. We shouldn't be going around beating people up, right? We should be gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. So this is what we should be as a child of God. Now, do we always get it right? No, and we're going to look at a lot of other lists of things that we should be as a child of God. But I want to contrast verse 2 to verse 3, what we should be to what we were. Look at what we were. For we ourselves also were, right? This is what we were before we were a child of God. Foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lust, pleasures, living in malice, envying, hateful, and hating one another. That's quite the contrast, right, of what a child of God should be and what a child of God, what we were. Now, here's the thing. It doesn't say in verse 2 that this is what you will be, that this is just going to automatically happen. I wish, well, I'm not sure, but it would be easier for us if God just instantly changed us and made us be these things, right? But these things are choices. And it's kind of interesting. There's a couple of places where Paul says, this is what you are, this is what you should be, but this is what you were. And even in some of the places he writes, and some of you are still those things. We have children of God. We can act like we aren't children of God. We can act just as bad as before we were saved. We can act like lost people. Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, and he says, you are carnal. You are led by the flesh, not by the Spirit. And he lists some of the things that they did. Some of them correspond with verse 3. Disobedient, deceiving, doing things they shouldn't be doing, fighting with one another. They were not being kind, meek, gentle, not speaking evil of one another. So we find they were struggling being a child of God. Just because we're saved doesn't mean we're automatically those things, but that's what God puts in us to desire to be like him, to be like his son, Jesus Christ. So we're going to talk about 18 things, and I don't know if I'll get through all of these. I don't really expect to, and that's okay. If we're two sermons on some of these, that's okay. But 18 things that we as children of God were before we were saved. Obviously, the very first thing, what we were sinners, right? Now, here's the thing. I'm still a sinner. I'm a sinner saved by grace. Now, I say that doesn't mean I'm no longer a sinner. I still sin, right? We look at David and all the things that he did, and he sinned against God. In Psalms 51, he says, God, I've sinned against you. All sin is against God. Now, he also sinned against Uriah and Bathsheba, against his family, right? But all sin, because God is the standard of holiness and righteousness. To Adam and Eve, God gave one thing that they were not to do, right? Just one. They could do anything else, and they missed the mark. That is what sin is. And because of that sin, death has come upon all. In Romans 5, verse 8, that God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, right, Christ died for us. So while we were still a sinner, David talked about sinning as a infant, right? Have you ever seen an infant cry for no reason? Kind of saying, hey, I want attention. Nothing's wrong. Just, you know, hey, come and do whatever. We are all sinners. One of the best way to show that we're sinners, and we'll talk about this in a little bit, is by the law. And God has given us, gave 10 commandments, right? Now, it's interesting, those are Old Testament commandments, but every one of those is restated in principle in the New Testament. So just because Jesus fulfilled the law doesn't, and we don't keep the law, in that I do not have to offer sacrifices and all of those things, yet those moral principles have all been restated. I am not to steal, I'm not to lie. And here's the thing. Have I ever taken anything that wasn't mine? Have I ever said something that wasn't true to somebody? And it only takes one. That's what the Apostle Paul says. If you break one, you've broke them all. You are a lawbreaker, right? Which makes us a sinner. And to get a illustration of what sin is, I like the way Isaiah talks about it. It's in Isaiah 1, verse 18, and it's literally God speaking. "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord, though your sins be as scarlet," right? So if there was some way to illustrate what sin was, Isaiah, God speaking, says that sin is like red. Our pews are red. Now, some of you ladies know material. How hard would it be to make this material white? Now, I know growing up, my mom used to have, I think, was it RIT? Is that what it was? And it would dye stuff. But you can also bleach things and try to make it. Would you ever get all of the red out of the material? Wouldn't happen, right? It would probably turn pink. I don't know. Ladies could tell us better. But so it's an illustration of what our sin does. Obviously, they had red dye, and when something would be stained red, this crimson, this scarlet color, they didn't have the techniques to make it. Now, some things you can take color out, right? But red is that color that lasts and is a forever stain. And it's interesting here in this verse, God says, "Let us reason together." Reason. Trying to convince somebody of something. Who's doing the convincing? Are we convincing God about our sin, or is God convincing us about our sin? I think that often we want to stand before God and we want to say, "Hey, I'm not that bad." In our Sunday school lesson, Brother Chris talked about the Pharisees and how that they came to Jesus, and Jesus says that those that are whole don't need a physician. And Jesus wasn't saying they were whole. What he was saying is that they didn't understand that they had a need. Those that are righteous, right? They saw themselves as righteous, but they weren't righteous. And God here says, "Come now, let us reason together. Let us talk about your condition." And oftentimes we want to justify our condition, that we're not really sinners, that we're not really that bad. We want to justify ourselves in our eyes and in God's eyes. "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord, though your sins be as scarlet." And isn't it fascinating? He uses the plural, right? I am born a sinner. But I am a sinner not just because I am born with a sin nature, but I'm also a sinner because I have committed sins. And it only takes one to confirm that I'm a sinner, right? And God says, "Come now, let us reason together. You are a sinner, and you need to be changed. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they should be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." Because God can change us in a way that nobody else can. He can make us righteous. We who are unrighteous, who cannot justify ourselves, God can and will do that. But the very first thing is we have to understand what we are in order to accept Christ our personal Savior. And I look around the room and I see everyone that I know have a confession of faith as a child of God. So I'm talking about what we were. Now, if you're here and you don't know Christ your personal Savior and you need that, I don't want to convince you you're a child of God if you're not. That is really, really important. If God convicts you, then please hear the Holy Spirit. But it is good for us to remember what we were, to appreciate what we are, what God has given us. So God commendeth his love toward us, extending his love to us, in that while we were yet sinners, and we're going to talk about even being the enemies of God, Christ died for us. And we find that we can read a lot about being sinners. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned, we're all sinners, and come short of the glory of God. Romans 5:12, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death have passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. I like the way James tells it. He says, we are all sinners, we have all missed the mark, we all sin, and we're good at it. Right? We by nature, it is our nature. You see a little child deceive his friend or whatever. We're just, as humans, we're good at sin, at all kinds of sin. So what we were, sinners, what we were, dead in our sins. And he hath quickened, or he, that word quicken literally means to make alive. And you hath he, God, made alive, who were dead, not only in sins, but also in our trespasses. There's all different kinds of categories of sins. There's sins and trespasses, places that are trespassing specifically against God, sins, God's moral standard to miss the mark. Even when we were dead in sin, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace you are saved. Not anything I've done, right? Ephesians says, verse 9, not of works of righteousness which we should boast. It is through God's grace that we are saved. We were dead in sin, and even when we were dead in sin, dead, separated from God, right? No relationship with God. That's what that is talking about, being dead. Adam and Eve suffered not only eventually physical death, but more importantly, they suffered spiritual death. God said that if you eat of this fruit, you will die. And it's interesting, it changed their relationship with God. That was what was so important, that we understand that they had this relationship with God when they were alive to God, that they communed with God, had a continual fellowship with God. And then when they sinned, they realized that they were naked. They didn't even know what that concept was, right? And they tried to sow fig leaves. They tried to cover up their own sinfulness. And they were unable to do that, right? And God came and said, what have you done, right? Why did you hide yourself? What? Not only did their sins separate them, but they separated themselves from God. They were hiding from God, running from God, even when dead in sin. And it's interesting that God ended up sacrificing an animal and provided skins for their covering, right? Their physical covering, which is a type of the death that Jesus would have to die in order to cover our spiritual sins. And he hath quickened us, made us alive together with Christ, by his grace are we saved. And what we are, the third thing is, not only are we sinners, and that makes us dead to God in sin, separated from God, we are servants of sin. But God be thanked that ye were the servant of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Now, we read this, but thank be But God be thanked that ye were... That's not what we're thanking God for, right? What we're thanking God for is that you have obeyed from the heart, right? What can change us from being a servant of sin, and that is the gospel of grace saving us. That's what we were. We didn't have a way to get out of the bondage of sin. We were the enemies of God, and yet he sent Jesus Christ to pay the price for our sin. So, servants of sin, utterly corrupt in our sins. The theological term for this is depraved. Unable to do something righteous. Unable, even a sinner can do good things, right? Paul talks in Romans, the second chapter, talking about our conscience and that lost people can do the moral code of God, but it doesn't make us righteous. We're still dead to sin, separated from God. And even though we do something that is right, there's all kinds of ulterior motives and things of why we do those. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. They're all together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. What a terrible place to be in, but that's why we need Jesus Christ. While we were enemies, while we were separated, while we were sinners, dead in sin, he sent his son. When we couldn't do righteous, he could do righteous, and so that we could become righteous through him. Titus 3, verse 3, this is our text verse. For we ourselves also were. This is what we were before we're saved. And he lists all kinds of different kinds of sins and actions. This is what we were. So this is called depravity, separated from God, not able to fix that on our own. Only God can fix that. And then in dealing with sinners, destined for hell because of our sin. Jesus speaking to the Pharisees, but it is true of all lost people. How can you escape the damnation of hell? And the answer to that question, right, is through Jesus Christ. But this is what we were, condemned to hell before we came to know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. In dealing with what we were, God sent in the Old Testament his law so we could understand what sin was and who we are as sin. Galatians tells us that the law is our schoolmaster to teach us what sin is so we can understand that we need a Savior. We are under the law, lawbreakers, if you will. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto faith, which should afterwards be revealed. And the second thing about the law is because of the law, we are guilty before God by the law. In Romans, the 7th chapter, the Apostle Paul talks about things that he would like to do and things that he should do, and yet by his sin nature, he does the things that that are contrary to the law of God. And he says, by the flesh I serve the law, the Old Testament law, but by faith I serve Jesus Christ. We're all lawbreakers. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped. Those who say, oh, I'm not that bad. Oh, I'm not really a sinner. Oh, I'm a good person. That all mouth may be stopped, that everyone realize that they're a sinner, and all the world have become guilty before God. That's what the law does, makes us guilty, shows us that we're sinners and that we need Jesus Christ as our Savior. And because of the law, we're all condemned to hell. until we accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. He that believeth on him is not condemned, right? But if we have not believed, we're condemned under the law. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Verse 36 of John 3, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son of God shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. So what we were under the law, in dealing with the fact that we are guilty as sinners, and it's the law that shows us our guilt. So we've, instead of going to another category, I'm going to move forward and finish up this morning. So there's 18 things of who we were, and we've looked at 8 of those. What we were sinners, dead in sin, servants of sin, utterly corrupt, destined for hell, under the law, guilty before God by the law, and condemned before God. That's what we were. That's not what we are. Thankfully, Jesus Christ sent his Son so we could have eternal life. And one of the things that we want to make sure that as a child of God, that God's grace is not bestowed upon us in vain. One of the worst things I think that the testimony that we can as a child of God have is that we are no different as a child of God than we were before we were a child of God. What a terrible thing to accept God's grace, to accept God's forgiveness, and yet continue to live in sin. The Apostle Paul put it this way, that God's grace was not bestowed upon him in vain or without purpose. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, empty, worthless, or useless. In other words, when God saved me, it changed me, and he continued to live as a changed child of God. But I labor more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. I pray that God's grace, you as a child of God, has not been bestowed upon you in vain, and that you have lived up to the grace of God as a child of God. The other thing the Apostle Paul talked about, not only was the grace of God not bestowed upon him in vain, but also he says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. In Galatians 2, verse 20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God, who loved me, gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. I'm afraid too often as a child of God, I frustrate God. When I go and do, he says, the life that I now live, I live by faith, right? Too often, I don't live by faith. Too often, I sin. I do things that are sinful, and I frustrate God's grace. I frustrate God. Somehow I separated there. That four. If righteousness came by the law, then Christ died in vain, and we know that is not true. What we were, sinners, lost, separated, and yet what we are today, because of God's grace, because God has saved us and made us a child of God, we can live and serve him. We don't have to be those things. Now, if we don't want to serve God, well, we don't want to live for God, if we would rather do those sinful things, he won't stop us, right? But it's going to frustrate God. and he will convict us as a child of God. I don't think there's anything more miserable than a child of God not living for God, because God will not leave you alone. He will send the Holy Spirit to convict you of what you're doing. In closing, if the pianist and song leader will come, let's all stand. What page you got for us?